can't believe that it is already July 4th week and weekend is approaching. I don't know about you, but it just seems like time just continues to go and it doesn't stop. Here at Church of the Beach, we want to welcome you and we want you to have a happy, wonderful 4th of July, and we're praying that you will stay safe as you spend time with your family and as we celebrate our independence. I'm right in the middle of a series on marriage, family. So I'm right in the middle of that. If you've joined with us today for the first time, and if you have, we want not only to welcome you, but if you'll pull out the bulletin, everyone should have been handed one of those when you arrived today from our wonderful greeting team. I think Al and Mary, my neighbors, were out there today, and I thank them for that. And on that bulletin, we have a lot of announcements and information for you. And if you're visiting with us, that's important to us. So if you would like to know a little bit about us, you can find it on there and also go to our website. We have a welcome table for you as well. If you didn't get a chance to go by there, Michelle's right here. She is the leader over the table, so please stop by on your way out. If you look at the very back of the bulletin, there's some contact information there, and there's also a place for prayer requests. So if you have a prayer request, we'll be taking up our offering at the end of the service. And if you're visiting with us, we just ask you to sit back and relax. We don't put any pressure on anyone. That's not what type of church or Christian family ministry we are. So just write in a prayer request. You can place that in there. Or if you make a decision today, please fill that out and you can put that in the offering if you'd like. And it will give us a record of you attending today. We are a relatively new church. And we started off as a church plant. We're only 3.5 years old. And it's amazing when you think about that. The church Jennifer and I were married in, it was over 100 years old, started by my great-grandfather in Lawrenceville, Georgia. So we're only 3.5 years old. We started out with only 17 of us, and it just warms my heart every Sunday when I see you and I see what the Lord is doing, and I look out over the faces that are still here with us. And you're here over July 4th week. So that's a positive thing as well. I've received so many texts or emails and Facebook messages this last week or 2 weeks or so. There's been so much that's happened in our country. And so many have been asking for my opinion. What do I think about our nation and the things that are going on? I was asked about the massacre that happened at the AME church in South Carolina, which just broke my heart. I know it broke your heart as well. I mean, a pastor murdered right in his own church. And all of those that were there praying at a prayer meeting. And everyone says to me, "Pastor Ken, what do you think of that? What does it do to you?" And especially being a pastor, and I say, you know, it doesn't matter to me that it's a pastor, it's a person. You know, one of God's children that he loves. And those type things are not new to Jennifer and I. I mean, our life, our family was threatened in Albuquerque, New Mexico when we planted our first church in 1999-2000. Someone threatened us. Someone said that they wanted to take our lives. And I was thinking, wow, I don't remember my pastors as a kid sharing those things or talking about those things. So maybe there's a tilt in our nation, in our country. I don't know. Maybe my pastor, Dr. Kelly, never told me about those things. Maybe I just wasn't aware of them. But I'm not shaken. I mean, we do have a safety team here at Church of the Beach, just so you will know, with your families and your children. I'm thankful that we have Dan Blasey. Many of you may know Councilman Blasey, but he was a former Edgewater police officer for 20-something years. So that gives me some comfort that he's here. And maybe many of you know that Chris, he's my MMA fighter. I situate him differently throughout the throughout the weeks or months. Yeah, this time I had him to my right. Then I had Derek to my left. Now, not that you're not important as well, because Chris is pretty fast. And I thought, well, Jesus brings us an MMA fighter. We need to use him and utilize him. So it just makes me feel a little bit better when he's over there, where I can kind of keep an eye on him. But, you know, we are the Lord's children. And I've been praying since 99, since I went from being a chaplain to being a full-time pastor. I've been praying for our protection, our children's protection. I have two boys over there. You have children over there. It's important to you. Mike and Ray, Mike's on our computer. Many of you know them. When they first started coming, they said, Ken, our children are back at children's church. What's your safety policy? You know, what do you guys do? And so we shared that with them. But I believe that prayer is the most important thing that we could do. That we need to pray for each other. Our family's protection. I pray against wolves in sheep's clothing coming in here. I pray against someone coming to cause harm, that the Lord will never allow them in our doors. Then if he does, they have to face his wrath through Chris or Dan or someone else. So I'm not alarmed. I'm not concerned, because my faith was in the Lord before I pastored, before I was a chaplain, before I was a pharmaceutical rep. My faith has been in him. Ever since I accepted him as my Savior at 7 years old, your faith must be in him. But we need to be a praying church, a church that prays for one another, for each other, and for our nation. So many have been alarmed about the Supreme Court ruling, all these texts and emails and opinions, and we've received those. And people write me and they say, I'm so shaken, I'm so upset, or I'm so nervous, I'm so anxious. You know, what are we going to do? And I told my wife, I said, the door was already open before any Supreme Court ruling. I mean, this just maybe put a doorstop in, but, you know, the Lord says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord doesn't change. He wasn't moved by our Supreme Court and the 5-4 decision. The Lord wasn't, you know, like, oh, I can't believe this happened. I'm anxious now. I trusted him before. I trust him now. And I'll trust him in the future. But one thing I want to say, and if you've been coming here for a while, you already know this about me. If you haven't, you can ask anyone that's here. I'll allow anyone to go back over these 3+ years and listen to every sermon I've ever preached. And I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know in whom I have believed. I know who I am in him. I know that I've preached the word. But I always allow 1 Corinthians 13 to be my barometer. Everything we do in life, we need to keep love before us as the pendulum that goes back and forth. The decisions we make, the things that we go through, the people that we encounter, the pendulum of love needs to go back and forth. It doesn't mean that we do not take strong stands in our lives. But as we take those strong stands, as we rely upon God's word, we allow the pendulum, the barometer, the ingredients of our makeup and character to always be before us, which is love. Then Jesus shared through Paul in Galatians the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, kindness, goodness. Love, joy, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So we keep those things forever before us. And then we stand on God's word. And this is what I've been saying to everyone. I said it last week. I said it a few weeks ago. America did not write the Bible. The Supreme Court did not write the Bible. The Supreme Court is supposed to interpret and uphold the law. Our president and bodies of Congress, they did not write the Word of God. It goes way, way back. And that is my certainty. Now, there are so many different translations, so many different opinions about the Word. And that's why Paul told Timothy, don't argue my word. Don't sit down and argue my word with someone. What will it profit them? What will it profit you? Don't cast our pearl before swine. Yet in the middle of that, we stand. We stand with Christ and who He is and what He says. Always. And there's a balance between Westboro Baptist Church that puts up signs of hate, and they show up at people's funerals with hatred on their lips. There's a balance between that and then the churches that just say, hey, we believe everything. There's no truth. There's no righteousness anymore. There's no character. Where does that stop? We always overreach in America. Always. It starts off by bringing a Confederate flag down, which I have no problem with, albeit me being a Georgia Southerner. And yes, during history classes, the professors and most of the students said we, as if we were still in the battle. But I have no problem with that. But there will always be overreach. As soon as that happened, I told my wife, I said, just wait. There will be overreach. And now you've seen it. Now everyone's calling for everything to come down. A statue of Robert E. Lee. Oh, he must be a racist. Let's let that come down. And then I think, you know what? Hypocrisy will always rise to the top before love. And then we can always say, where does it stop? What should come down next? And then someone said, our American flag. I'm like, of course they did. Because there's always overreach. Then the government said, then individuals say, what about when the government comes into the church and then they start telling you how to preach? And I just say, I'm going to continue to do what I've always done. I'm going to preach the word with love. But the amazing thing about the Supreme Court ruling is that when I began this series, I wasn't thinking about that. I know it had been in the news that a ruling was coming out, but I wasn't thinking about that when I selected Matthew 19, 4 through 6 as our anchor passage. You remember last Sunday I said, this is going to be our anchor passage. I had no idea the ruling that was going to come out. And when Jesus showed up on the scene, we must remember He was among the Jewish people. His people. God chose Israel to be His people. In Genesis, in the beginning, He separated Abraham. He chose the Jewish nation. But He always had a plan. Yes, He would first come and arrive and begin His ministry with the Jewish nation. But He knew things were going to change. And that's why John recorded what Jesus said in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's us. That's Gentiles. That's everyone. Yes, Jesus told the disciples, first go among your family, your friends, our nation. But then with the Great Commission, he said, go you therefore into all of the world and tell everyone the good news about me. Jesus had a plan. But when he talked about this text, which is from the Old Testament manuscripts, when Jesus brought this forward, we must realize in this context, the Jews were tempting him. And it wasn't just a group of Jews that were tempting him. It was the Jews from the Sanhedrin, the scribes and the teachers of the law. Unlike the Supreme Court, they were supposed to be the interpreters of the law. They were supposed to be the ones that reassure the people. This is what we're to do. This is the way we are to go. But they were mishandling marriage and divorce. They couldn't get it right. His chosen people couldn't get it right. So we can't fool ourselves to think that we can get it right. America, and some really think that we are his chosen people, Americans. That God has so chosen us, so loved us, that he puts us above everyone else, and it's not true. And the Jews were going to be realizing it wasn't true. So they came up to Jesus and they said, Jesus, can we continue to do things the way we've been doing them in marriage? And then they were going to try to trap him. And this is what they said. It's so important. They said, can we continue this paradigm? Can we divorce our wives for any reason? And at that time, no matter what you've heard or read on Facebook, I've seen so much. So many people giving their interpretations of the Bible and the Word and Jewish history, the church, and they're just not accurate. Right in that day, these were the things that were going on. There were gay people. And we must realize that Rome was the established authority. Jerusalem was under their thumb. Yet Jesus did not speak out against Rome. He did not speak out against that authority. Who did Jesus speak into? His children. Who does he want to speak into this morning? Us, his kids. Not the world, not the Supreme Court. He's interested in his children. Aren't you? Aren't you, when push comes to shove, interested in your kids? If there was a shooting at a school and your children were there, what do you want to hear? You want to hear that your children are safe. I mean, yes, you care about the other kids, but you would be just like I would be. I would immediately say, is Cole and Clay safe? And you would say the same for your children. And we're his kids. He's our Abba Father, and he cares about us. And right at that moment, Jesus wasn't addressing Rome and their foolishness, because Rome, their atrocities went far and wide. Rome was really a despicable nation. And you remember what they did to Christians, the abuses that took place. Well, this was happening in their culture. So Jesus was speaking to his own people, and he was saying to them, you guys have no idea what marriage is. And I know that because, not just because he was God, but because of the question they asked him. Can we keep doing what we're doing? Can we just keep divorcing our wives whenever we want to? And as I've been explaining a little bit about Jewish history and marriage, the Jewish men had every right. The Jewish lady, the mom, the wife had none. None. So it's good in America that husbands and wives are on equal plane. Equal playing field. The things that took place. Because that would please the Lord. Some of the things that we do. Because they were really messing it up. Just like America with our divorce rate being over 50%. That shows that we don't have our act together. And everyone is so upset about a Supreme Court ruling, and they're so upset at the things going on, yet we're not so upset about 50 or so percent of our friends and families that are not making it, suffering, couples that are brokenhearted and lonely, divorcees and those that have had disasters affect them, and they're living alone, and they're trying to navigate through life, and they may not have what you have or what I have, and yet we're not fired up about that. We're not as fired up about ISIS and what they're doing throughout our nation, throughout the world, slaughtering Christians everywhere. Christians dying by the thousands. That's going on. And there's not as much uproar about that. Very little. And the Lord's concerned about that. But in this moment, he was speaking to the Jews and he was speaking to us. And this is what he said to them. Matthew 19 and verse 4. This is the anchor because this is our foundation. And if we get the foundation wrong, we get everything wrong. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And then he said in verse 5, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And I've heard all the responses, and this text has been used. And so many have said, yes, but in that culture, they weren't dealing with those things, but they were. In their culture, they were dealing with some of the same things we're dealing with, apart from our technology. But their society, and in Rome, all these other things were going on, including men that wanted multiple wives. But that was still going on at that time. Men wanted multiple wives. So all these things are taking place. And Jesus said, haven't you read? What he was saying is that, yes, he's going to be the fulfillment of the law. The new covenant, the new testament. That he was bringing grace with him. But God's always been love. But he was bringing grace. He was going to be our bridge to the Father. But he was saying to them, this is the way God has always intended marriage to be. But you guys are blowing it, he was saying to them. You're supposed to be the ones that protect the law, the old covenant, the old manuscripts, the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You are supposed to protect that and hold it dear, yet you're not. And then they said to him, well, Jesus, Moses said we could live this way, which is true. Not the way they were living. But Moses gave the men the right to have a decree called a let, L-E-T. And it was a horrible thing. It means you could go before a judge, and if you were a bad cook, you write on it. Then they threw it. It hit their wife somewhere on her body, and that was it. Her rights were exterminated, gone. And they said, but Moses, our patriarch, said we could do this. And Jesus said, the only reason that this was ever allowed in the Old Testament was because of the hardness of your hearts and the hardened culture that you lived in and the nations coming against you. But now, he says, this is the ingredient of God. This is the original purpose to go back. And remember what I said, God is the author of marriage, not America. It is a religious institution, but more so than that, if you want a Christian marriage, and that's the difference. Other cultures, people get married. But if you are wanting a Christian marriage, that means a marriage from Christ, the one, a marriage that Christ wants you to have, and as Christ followers, we should, and I'm a pastor, that's the reason I perform Christian marriages. He says, this is what I want. In the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. We must realize the strong language, the original language, that united, that we should love each other above anyone. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What God has joined together, let no one separate. What a wonderful analogy of marriage. But once again, we take this paradigm, we take our marriages, we take our relationships, and the pendulum going back and forth, it should be love. Paul said very strong in 1 Corinthians 13, our life should be measured as love. So this is the foundation. Then I have a myriad of things that I'm adding this morning. I'm not adding, but it's what pastors and counselors like myself like to do to try to make it more practical for us, for you in America, for the things that we're facing. Jesus knew the things that they were facing, and these will be the things that we're facing. So the title of my message is actually, you have a healthy relationship if. You have a healthy relationship if. I'm going to go over a myriad of these this morning. And then next week, I will continue with a myriad of these. And we'll be talking next week about sex and intimacy and conflict resolution next week. So that's kind of where we're going. And then we will continue. You know you have a healthy relationship if you concentrate on the positive. That's the first thing that came to my heart through my research, through graduate school, everything that I've learned. Number one, I put that you concentrate on the positive. In Philippians 4 and verse 8, this is of course from Paul to the church at Philippi, he said, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything be excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about the positive in our marriages. Think about the positive with your spouse. That will become and can be the most paramount thing for you and your spouse to be healthy. To be positive, to think about those things. David and Claudia Arp they're pastors, but their predominant role is counselors. And they have been counseling marriages for years and years. And they have seminars called Marriage Alive Seminars. And they were having one of these seminars, and in the research that I was doing about those seminars and about them, they discussed a couple a couple that was in the seminar, and I thought this would be interesting and practical for all of us this morning to kind of bring the word alive. And at the seminar, one of the couples came up to them, and the wife explained this. "We've been married for 11 years. We have 3 children," she said. "And we've been having a really rocky road." I don't know how many of you would say, "Wow, that's me, that's us." And she said that finally, just before the marriage completely went off the cliff, that she had to realize something about her husband. That he was not, and he never would be, the romantic. A romantic. That he was not going to leave her little cutesy notes saying, you know, lovey-dovey from hubby-hubby or something like that. He was never going to be the poet she wanted him to be, the dreamer. That in actuality, that's who she was. And so she was explaining this to David and Claudia, and she said, and she continued to push him for that. Have you ever done that? You're wanting your spouse to be a certain way, and so you begin to push them towards that. So she said she would send him, if there was any kind of seminar or conference, she would try to send him to that about being romantic. And she would put books in his car and notes with little passages on it, hoping that he was going to take the bait, so to speak. And it wasn't working. And she said, finally, she had to stop doing that, and she started focusing on the positives in their marriage and in his life. And she said one thing she had always loved about him was that he was positive, stable, secure, that he wasn't a romantic, that she was, and how she loved that about him when they dated. And what amazed her is she said, the mere thing that she loved about him when they dated was the thing that she despised now. And why was that so? And there's a lot of reasons. I'm not going to go there, but she said that when her attitude changed, his attitude changed. When she started just focusing on the positive attributes of their marriage and his life. I like that. Number two goes along with number one of being positive is encouraging one another. Now, I've spoke about this probably as much as any other subject, that we should be encouraging one another. Ephesians 4:29. Now, I know these verses, for those of you that have been around the church a long time and you've been Christians, these will be really familiar to you. But let's focus on these and how they can apply to our spouse, to each other, to the relationship that you're in. Ephesians 4:29, "Do not allow any unwholesome talk to come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." So yes, when Paul's writing this to the church at Ephesus, he's speaking to the body of Christ, but he's speaking to the husbands and wives in the body of Christ. He's speaking to relationships, Christian relationships. And he is saying that we need to build each other up. Build each other up. Hebrews 10 and verse 24, the author wrote, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds." Let us consider. That means we need to process and think about that. Let us. And that can mean Jennifer and myself, my wife. That can mean your spouse, the relationship that you're in, that you get together. And instead of being so busy and giving yourself away to everyone else and your children and all of that, that you take some time and you consider how to encourage one another, how to build each other up. How can both of you have more joy in your lives? When I was thinking about this, of course, I'm always transparent. I always talk to you about my relationship, my marriage with Jen. And one of the things I thought about was that Jen and I, our church, our offices are at home. We homeschool at home. We're always with each other at home. So think about that for a moment. 24/7, Jen and I have been having this lifestyle, this paradigm, not just for the 4 years since we've been here, but for 9 or 10 years. And we haven't killed each other yet. I mean, that should just speak volumes right there. But one thing I thought about our relationship was that, as I said last week about the scales, that we monitor each other's hearts so that we'll have a balance, a continuum of healthiness in our marriage. And I can notice, I know you notice this about each other, when Jen is feeling frustrated and anxious, and she feels like the house is caving in on her. And whenever I notice that, when I am paying attention to her, which I try to do, I try to speak into that. Not by saying, honey, you need to watch that attitude. You're affecting the kids. You shouldn't be doing that. She doesn't want someone to preach at her, just like you don't. You don't want your spouse to be pointing the finger. So I focus on the positive, and I encourage her, and I try to speak into her heart, because that's what the Lord wants me to do. And she does the same for me. Number three, how do you know you have a healthy relationship? And this is so important, I believe, if you're becoming best friends. I mean, how many of us strive for that? Because Jennifer and I do. Are you trying to become best friends with your spouse? I mean, yes, my best friend's coming to see me this week. I've spoken about Barry before. We've been best friends for 37 years. But he knows that, if truth be told, now Jennifer is my best friend, and I know, if truth be told, that Amanda is his best friend. And Jennifer and I cultivate that with each other, becoming best friends. In Proverbs 17:17, it says, a friend loves at all times. So what a better description of our spouse, that we should be loving each other at all times, that we should be friends. In the seminar from David and Claudia, there was another couple that I wanted to focus on this morning. And I think we're going to put their quote on the screen behind me. This is another couple, and her name was Rachel, and she came up to David and Claudia, and she was kind of offended by what they said. And this is her response. What did you mean when you said that Dave was your best friend? She asked. My husband Scott and I have been together for 19 years. We've had 5 children. We love each other, and we work together well, but according to you, we should be best friends. I guess I don't understand what that means. She was a little put off by that. What she was really saying as well is, hey, we've been married 19 years. We've had 5 kids. We don't need you, albeit we're at your seminar, but we really don't need you to tell us that we need to be best friends. We're doing okay. And then she said, well, what do you even mean by that? And this was his response. Suppose you have a few spare minutes. You could use them to tidy up the kitchen, read a magazine, or spend some time with your husband. And she said, if you do this, if you choose to spend time with each other, you're probably best friends. I thought, that's good. That's paramount. Because I believe that all of us should be trying, at least trying to move in the right direction of becoming better friends. It's biblical. Jesus spoke about that in John 15. He said, what greater thing than if a friend lays down his life for you? And I can't imagine anyone being closer to me than Jen. Remember the original ingredient, the two become one. Matthew 19, the two become one flesh, be united together. That's why Paul said, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's a continuum. So you know you're healthy if you're working on that friendship. And I'm closing this morning with number four, and we'll pick up next week from there. And number four is that you have a healthy relationship if you're serious but about having fun. And this will help your friendship. That you're serious about the relationship, but you're serious about having fun. That to help cultivate a friendship, we need to be able to have fun. The question is, can you think of a couple who were best friends and having great fun together that got a divorce? Because I cannot. And in fact, a recent survey shows that with your spouse, the number one factor for ensuring overall marital happiness is having fun together. That you guys have fun together. And not just with your children. I mean, Jennifer and I, with our kids, we definitely know how to have fun with each other. And we do that all the time. But Jennifer and I, and we're approaching our 20th year in a couple of months, we're working on this, of continuing to keep that sparkle of being able to have fun as we draw closer in friendship. I mentioned last week that Jen didn't think when we first got married that being on a bike with me and when I would go 25 to 50 miles and I'm trying to beat my last record, she didn't think that was fun. She didn't think it was fun with me when I would run 5 to 6 miles. Because I was doing around a 7-minute mile. And she said, honey, not only can I not keep up, but this isn't fun. And then I told her it wasn't fun when she wanted me to go to aerobics. I didn't think that was fun. That's not fun. To cultivate fun and friendship, you need to do things that mutually satisfy both of you, that are mutually fun for both of you. I mean, Jennifer and I listed some of the things we watch, and none of the guys, you're not allowed to laugh at this because this is between Jen and I, but she said I embarrass her all the time. So we watch Hallmark movies together. Yes, I am a Hallmark man. And we love to talk about those movies and share the things we enjoy with that. We love to take walks. We love to have coffee together and talk about our lives, the children, and all of that. Jennifer loves to tell me all about her books when she's reading them. She shares with me, and she gets so excited. I love that when she's telling me about the stories that are going on in her books. And then we take the dogs for a walk together as well. We're trying to cultivate our friendship. So these are just a few of the things that if you would say, we do those, that you have a healthy relationship that's trying to get to where Jesus wants us to be in Matthew 19, our anchor text, our focus. He wants us to be encouraging and positive. That's how you know if you have a healthy relationship. He wants us to focus on the positive with each other. He wants us to become closer friends, to have fun with one another. What a wonderful paradigm for us to begin to set. And I am reassuring you, I am saying this from the bottom of my heart. Now, Cole's only 14 right now, Clay's 11, but I am seeing how our marriage and us shooting for completeness, for that unity, and for us working on these healthy things, I can already see how it's running over into Cole's life. And I say that because he's 14. He's having some of those characteristics. And I love that. All of us know that when those of us that have come from dysfunctional families, and I can compare any war story. If you've been coming here a while, you know that. That our parents' dysfunction affects us negatively and it brings insecurity into our lives, right? all of us that come from dysfunction. Our families affect us and can affect us negatively. So just think on the opposite scale, the opposite spectrum, that when we're positive and we're becoming friends, we affect them as well. And it starts with you. It starts with you. It starts with me. Wherever you are. And we can't do it without the Lord. I'll pick up right there where we left off next week. And just remember, let's pray for one another. The things I mentioned at the very beginning. Let's pray for each other. Health, protection, and our families. Let's lift each other up. Let's lift up Church at the Beach. The enemy is not excited about a new church when it shows up, especially the salvations that have taken place here. So let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. And yes, I know that we went longer this morning and there's so much going on in our nation. But I know, we know that we can trust in you to take care of our lives. And we're praying for that right now. We're praying for each other. Be with us, Father. This is such a short time for us to come together and worship you, to come together in fellowship. It's such a short time when we look at our entire week, month, life, that we come into your house of worship, your house of prayer, and we worship you and pray and hear the word. So give us the strength, dear Lord, to live it out as we leave, to live it out with each other, our spouse. Help us to focus on the positive. Help our attitudes to change, and therefore, and then maybe our spouse's attitude will change. All we can do is bring our own hearts before you. We can't bring the heart of someone else. So we come before you. And dear Lord, as every head's bowed and every eye's closed like we do every Sunday, we want to have an opportunity for someone to respond. There may be someone in here that would say, I do not know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but I want to. No one's looking around, and we don't embarrass you here. But we just ask you to do a few things. If you're wanting to make a decision for Christ this morning, if you feel your heart being tugged, you feel the Holy Spirit's warmth, and you would say, I want to follow Christ beginning today. I want to accept him as my Lord and Savior today. Then we just ask you to do a simple thing. First of all, just take your hand and put it over your heart as a point of surrender. It's a point of contact between you and the Lord. We've had over 300 decisions here at Church at the Beach. And this can be your day, that you make that decision that will affect your entire eternity. So if that's speaking to you, put your hand over your heart, and then we ask you to say this simple prayer with us. But you must say this prayer. You must mean this, because each and every one of us will go before the Lord one day. We will stand alone before him. But then when you make this decision, you don't have to stand alone, because Jesus Christ will become your intercessor. As it says in Hebrews, he'll become your high priest. Dear God, we come before you right now, and we want to make this personal and intimate decision to follow you. Jesus, we ask you to come into our heart. We ask you to be with us right now as we believe in you as our Lord and Savior, and give all of us the strength and courage to follow you all of our lives, to follow you, dear Lord, in our marriages, in our home, at work, with our colleagues. Help us to be men and women of integrity, character, and help us to follow you. Help us not to go back and forth, as your word says, by the waves, but to be stable. Thank you for that. Dear Lord, forgive us of our sins, the times we disappoint you, and right now, we're all committing ourselves to you. Jesus, in your most wonderful, wonderful name, we love and pray. Amen. Our ushers, they're going to be passing out our offering plates this morning, our offering baskets. This is the time for those of us that are members and regular attenders. It's the time that we prepare our hearts It's a time that we give, and it's an act of worship for us. If you're visiting with us, once again, just relax. We never put pressure on anyone. And if you've made a decision today to follow Christ, or if you've made a commitment to serve or join a small group or any of the things, would you please mark that and put that in the offering? We also want to remind everyone that our community Hot Wheels program today, where we feed the homeless and the needy, that is that's happening today. Kathy Scheffelbein is over that ministry. Kathy, yes, she's right here in the back. And we need, since it's July 4th week, and it's the summer, we need volunteers. If you've never served the homeless in that capacity, it's a wonderful thing. The Lord speaks about that in Matthew 25. So maybe today can be your day. And if you can see Kathy, or you can write down your information in the program with your number, how someone can get in touch with you, and Kathy or someone will be calling you. But I want to remind everyone that that is today. So God bless you, and thank you so much for being here and being a part of this service. Ushers, if you will come on forward, and I hope to see everyone next week. Davey will take us out with the last song. God bless you.
Promise you will carry me safe to shore.